David said, in my distress, you ever have distress? We do, I cried. No, he wet his pillow at night and his bed. He didn't cry to his pillow. He cried into it, but not to it. He cried in his bed, but not to it. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Praise God for a God whose ear is not too heavy, and he cannot hear the cries of those who are distressed. David went on to say, in my anguish. See, when we cry unto the Lord, it's usually out of pain, out of sorrow, out of anguish, distress, calamity, problems. And now you know why God sends them. That's why he sends them to us. As David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. David said, this poor man, David, you're a king, you're on a throne, you have an army, you have a nation. And yet he saw himself as a poor man. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, crying to the Lord is theology 101 and 201 and 301 and 401. Okay? Crying to the Lord is what we're supposed to do all the days of our lives. Spurgeon said, this poor man cried. This poor man did not make a grand oration. He took to crying. He was short. It was only a cry. In great pain, a man will cry out. He cannot help it, even if he would. A cry is short, but it is not sweet. It is intense and painful, and it cannot be silenced. We cry because we must cry. This poor man cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That is not a long collect, but it collects a great deal of meaning into a few words. That was a short cry, Lord, save or I perish. And that other, Lord, help me, save, Lord, is a notable cry. And so is, Lord, remember me, as the thief did. Many prevailing prayers are like cries because they are brief, sharp, and uncontrollable. A cry is not only brief, but bitter. A cry is a sorrowful thing. It is the language of pain. And the Bible says he hears the cry of the afflicted. We don't cry unto the Lord usually unless there's a problem, unless there's affliction, unless there's some distress. This morning, we're going to ask two questions. The first is why? Why does God hear the cries of the afflicted? Why does God bend his ear to those who are oppressed, to the needy, to the poor, and those who are distressed? Two questions. The first is, why does God care? And this question is answered in two ways. There are two answers to this question. And David tells us in Psalm 116 that he loves the Lord because he hears our cries. You know, God doesn't just command us to love him. He commands us to love him, but gives us multiple reasons why we should love him. And here's one of them. I love the Lord. This psalm is filled with reasons why David, why we should love the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined or bowed. And God bows to no one, but he does bow to the cries of people. He bows his ear unto me, said David. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. And there is the first part of that question, the answer. Why does God hear our prayers? Because he is merciful. If you are a merciful person, you hear the cries of other people. You can't go on living. You can't walk by. If you're a merciful person, you can't walk by a person who's been struck down. And that's why we want to be filled with compassion and mercy. God answers the prayers of the afflicted because he is a God of love and mercy. David, in Psalm 107, takes us to some seafaring men. No one in particular, just ordinary sailors out on the Mediterranean. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands as God commands and raises the stormy wind. It was God that sent the wind against Jonah's boat. God raises the stormy winds. They do his bidding. He raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. Those are pretty big waves. They go down again to the depths. The souls of the sailor are melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Have you ever been at your wit's end? Perhaps God has to bring you there, to your wit's end, where you don't know what to do, where there's nothing you could do to save the ship. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And then they are glad that they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Now, who were these sailors? We don't know. Were they all righteous people? Were they all God-fearing people? Probably not. Because like many unconverted, they did not cry unto the Lord until they were at their wits' end. Unfortunately, a lot of church-going people are the same. These were just anybody, everybody on the high seas. Yet the Bible says this in Proverbs 15, the Lord is far from the wicked, or from the sinner, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And that is true. The righteous can pray, and God will definitely hear them. But the wicked, they pray for this, that, and the other thing, and God doesn't hear them. But I tell you this, there are times when God does hear the prayers of the wicked and does answer them in a positive way. And I'll show you a couple of examples in Scripture. Those sailors on the boat on which Jonah was, that ship going to Tarshish, carrying Jonah, supposedly Jonah thought, from the presence of the Lord, afraid, unwilling to do what God wanted, to preach at Nineveh. Those sailors in the storm cried out to their gods. They were pagans. They were heathens. They were idol worshippers. And they cried out to their gods and there was no answer. Then they awakened Jonah and said, cry unto your God. And Jonah said, listen, I'm a Hebrew. You cast me in the water and all will be still. And then they cried out to the Lord. These pagan sailors, who were just crying out to their multiple gods, cried out to the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with this innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Friends, that sea did not become calm because Jonah needed it. Jonah was wishing to die. Hey, you throw me overboard in the middle of the Mediterranean, I'm going to tread water for half an hour or so, but eventually I will succumb to fatigue, to the waves, I will perish. When Jonah said, throw me overboard, it was a wish to die. The sea did not become calm for Jonah's sake, but because the sailors asked for it. They were saying, Lord, have mercy on us. We're not your people, but we believe you can calm the seas. God heard their despairing cry, and he gave them calm seas. One of other examples is that of Cain, the murderer of his brother Abel. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." You know, the Apostle John says that Cain belonged to the wicked one. That's the devil. So we know Cain was not a righteous man. He had blood on his hands. There was no repentance. "Am I my brother's keeper?" he said to God. But he said, "My punishment of being a vagabond, cast out into the world, my punishment is greater than I can bear." He said to God, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that finds me shall slay me." Oh, God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. He heard this one. This big sinner, he heard his prayer. The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man finding him should kill him. God answered the prayer of this murderer. And not only did he hear his prayer and answer his prayer, the answer was a sign of mercy. "Cain, you deserve to be slaughtered, drawn and quartered, roasted and eaten by cannibals for what you did. But I will put a mark on you. No one knows what that mark was, but I will put a mark on you so people know they dare not touch you." That's mercy. That's grace for the sinner. Albert Barnes comments on this and says, "The long-suffering of God, however, interferes to prevent such a catastrophe as was to overtake Cain, and even takes steps to relieve the trembling culprit from the apprehension of a violent death. This leads us to understand that God, having formed a purpose of mercy toward the human family, was persistently bent upon exercising it even toward the murderer of a brother. Hence, he does not punish his repeated crimes by immediate death, which would have defeated his design of giving him a long day of grace and opportunity to reflect, repent, and return to God." Why does God hear the prayers of pagan sailors? Why does God hear the prayers of murderers and of sinners? Even when they're not praying that sinner's prayer of repentance. Why? Because he's merciful. And David said, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy." It is full of God's mercy. But here's the catch. There is temporary mercy, and there's eternal mercy. Temporary mercy, God calms the storm for the pagan sailors. Temporary mercy, God puts a mark on the murderer's head and spares him a horrible death. That's temporary mercy. And then there's eternal mercy. In the book of Psalms, David speaks that his mercy endures forever 33 times. And in Psalm 136 alone, he mentions it 26 times. Thy mercy endures forever, eternal mercy. But not all who call for mercy. On the sickbed, on the deathbed, about to be thrown out of their homes, not all those who cry for mercy find eternal mercy. They may find temporary mercy. If we go back to those sailors tossed to and fro in the tempest, staggering like drunken men on the deck at their wits' end, let's go back there and see what God had to say. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet." Who wouldn't be? So he brings them out unto their desired haven. And then God says, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men expresses the fact very clearly that those pagan sailors who've been delivered from the storm may never thank God, may never turn to the real God, may never repent of their sins. They're just glad they got out of the storm. Like Pharaoh, who said, Moses, pray to God that he take the frogs away. I just want the frogs. I don't want a new heart. I don't want to love God. I don't want to be forgiven of my sin. Just take the frogs away. Take the plagues away. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Why? It is the goodness of God, says Paul, that leads men to repentance. That's why God showed mercy to Cain. That's why he showed mercy to the sailors on Jonah's ship. That's why he showed mercy to these in Psalm 107. That's why he shows mercy. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. So that these pagan sailors, after praying to their false gods, getting no answer, find that there's a God who can calm the sea, should drop to their knees like Peter did and say, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Or better yet, say, Lord, come to me and save me, for I'm a sinful man. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of elders. That is the intent of God's mercy. That is why he has compassion. So that people would repent of their sins and find his love. Not a temporary mercy, but one that endures forever. Jesus, in his earthly ministry of just 3 years, healed lepers, lame people, and blind people, and raised the dead. And on one occasion, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out in their anguish, in their darkness, in their sorrow, in their misery, in their pain, in their unemployment. They cried out, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them. And you know, there are those who would rebuke us. Don't cry out to God. Is there a God? Does he care? Does he really think about you? Does he hear? They rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But notice, these blind men cried the more. When you don't feel like praying, when you don't feel like crying out to God for your anguish, for your pain, for your loss, for your misery, for your hurt, and you think the world's telling you that, yeah, be quiet, cry out all the more. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. And we see here, Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes. But he didn't just heal people out of a temporary compassion, a temporary show of compassion. He wanted to show compassion to these men eternally. Heavenly compassion, forever and ever and ever, not just for 60, 80 years of their lives. So yes, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes receive sight, and what do? They follow him. That's why Christ shows mercy. That we would want more of his mercy. Eternal mercy. Forever and ever mercy. Love, to be loved by him forever and ever. The Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Jesus entered into a certain village there. Met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. All 10 were healed. Why? They cried unto him. They lifted up their voices, heal us. They were cleansed as they went in obedience. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Just as loudly as he cried for healing, he now cried to give the Lord Jesus glory. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't righteous. He was just as guilty as Cain. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. A stranger to the household of Israel. A stranger to the household of faith. But he knew. Since he was cleansed, since he found the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he ought to give thanks. Oh, that men would give thanks to God for his goodness. Oh, that men would follow Christ for his goodness. Love him for his goodness. As David said, I love him because he has heard my cries. Yes, there's temporary mercy of God. The earth is filled with it. And then there's the eternal mercy of God. And we see so little of that in people's lives. What makes the difference is found here in Psalm 103:17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Eternal mercy upon them that fear him. Upon them that fear God. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. But where does that lead? Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You see, your love for God, my love for him, is not perfect enough so I could eschew all evil. I still need the fear of God. So do you. Don't let any religious belief of yours think you no longer need to fear God. But Jesus commands us to fear him. Fear not those who can kill your body, but fear him who could take body and soul and cast it into hell. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And when you're not fearing God, you embrace evil, you embrace sin. If you're embracing any sin in your life today, it's because you don't fear God. Or you fear him very little. Or you think that fear is just awe of God. The fear of the Lord causes men to depart from all evil, all sin. But what about those pagan sailors? What about that? Those other who were healed, friends of the Samaritan, perhaps they were Samaritans too. What about that Greek woman who came asking mercy for her daughter who was vexed with a demon? Her daughter was delivered. What about her? What about those pagan sailors? What about Cain? What about all those who experience those temporary mercies of God but do not repent? Such as ancient Israel. Day after day, he fed them through the wilderness. Water, food, even meat. Why, even their sandals did not wear out. He was merciful to them, yet they perished in the wilderness. Because they received only those temporary mercies. They did not repent. They did not give thanks to God. They continued to complain about their lot. What happens to those people who experience the temporary mercies of God, do not turn from their sins and hate evil? The Bible tells us, Proverbs chapter 1, 24 through 29. God says, because I have called and you refused to praise me, refused to repent of your sins, refused to live a holy life, you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded it. You have said at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. The God who bows his ear to the cry of pagan sailors while they're in the midst of terrible storm and jeopardizing their life If they don't repent, he will laugh at the next storm they're in. He will mock their calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, a tornado, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, that men would fear the Lord. Oh, that men would fear God who calms the sea. Oh, that men would fear God and depart from iniquity, who raises the dead. Oh, that men would fear God and praise him. But those who choose not to fear God, upon them God will just laugh. Friends, you can avoid that terrible fate by praying for the fear of God. A holy fear, not a fear that causes you to run from God, but a fear that causes you to obey God. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good for them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, pray for them which persecute you. Why? It's good for you. No. It's what you ought to do. No. Although both are true, that's not what he says here. That you may be children or true children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. It's mercy for the evil as well as the good. And sends rain on the just and the unjust. He calms the seas for righteous sailors and for unrighteous sailors. And not always for both, but at times he does for both. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the tax collectors, the publicans, do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In other words, what Christ is saying, if we only love those who love us, we're not like God. If we only love those who praise us and don't love those who curse us, we're not children of God. Because when you become a child of God, you're to be filled with love. And if you're a child of God and you still have struggle with that, you better go into your prayer closet and don't come out. Don't come out of your prayer closet till you're filled with love and you can love as Jesus loved. And even then, you'll have to go back into your prayer closet many times and keep crying out, Lord, I lack the love. If you only love those who love you, you're not like God the Father. David said, I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. You notice David cries out and he says, I will keep your word. I will keep your commands. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. That's why God sends affliction. That's what God wants to hear. Not just take the frogs away, but God, I will keep your word. I will be obedient. I will be faithful unto death by your grace. You have to cry that with your whole heart. So why does God answer and hear the prayers of even the pagans, the Canaanites, the Samaritans, the tax collectors? For two reasons. He's merciful and he wants them to turn. He wants them to repent. The second question we ask about crying to the Lord is how often? How often? Remember what David said? I will cry out all the day long. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. It's a daily thing. The daily crying to him. In Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8, Jesus gave this parable. He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you're not crying out to God, you're fainting. That's what he's saying here. He's also saying if you're not crying out to God on a daily basis, night and day, you don't have the faith that he's looking for when he comes. He spoke a parable. That man ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. He was a wicked judge, a scoundrel of a judge, unjust judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Here is how often we are to cry day and night throughout the day. If it means soaking your pillow and your bed with tears, do it. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry to him night and day, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith like this widow woman? Will he find such faith on the earth? Now she's crying out to a wicked judge, to an earthly judge, to avenge her of her adversaries. The Apostle Peter says, we have an adversary, the roaring lion. We're not to pray to God, avenge me of this adversary or that adversary, but the devil, Lord, I plead with you, keep me from his intentions. Keep me from the evil that he would lead me into. Deliver me from temptation. Lead me not into temptation. We are to pray. Our adversary, as a roaring lion. He's devoured families. We've seen it. He devoured churches. He devours people's hopes. He devours. And yet, we're quiet. We don't cry out to God. Day and night. Will he not avenge his own who cry out day and night? Though he tarry long with them, yet he will answer them speedily. All my days, said David, I cry out to the Lord. There will always be a need in every life, every believer's life, to cry out to God in anguish. It may not be anguish over a bodily sickness. It may be anguish of an unsaved loved one, which many of us have. Are you in anguish in soul over them? Do you flippantly say, well, God, your will be done? Oh, God, you know, Pastor Paul, they have prayer Tuesday nights. They'll pray for my children. No. Are you in anguish in soul over them? Are you walking like Jesus Christ? Are you loving your enemies? Are you doing good for them? Are you resembling Jesus Christ? Are you growing in faith? There's something to be anguished over. The Apostle Paul was in Romans chapter 7. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil I hate to do, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He cried out, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle had anguish over his lack of Christ-likeness, lack of ability to follow God's word. John Bunyan said, thou canst not be at quiet till thou dost see by true faith that the righteousness of the Son of Mary is imputed unto thee and put upon thee. Number one, if you're not born again, you should be terrified. You should be frightened at the thought of going to a Christless grave, a Christless eternity, a hopeless eternity. Wasn't it Dante that put those words over the gate of hell, abandon all hope, all ye who enter here? Oh, you should be terrified of entering that place. And so you must not be quiet until you know you've received the imputed righteousness of Christ and you're born again. Jonathan Edwards tells of a girl named Abigail. Her brother, this was during the Great Awakening here in America, time of great revival. And Abigail, her brother, became a believer. And she began to cry out, go into her closet and cry out to God for mercy. And day after day, she'd go into her closet, her regular closet, cry out for the righteousness of Christ. Her mother would say, just be a good girl, that's all. No, no, Mom, I'm not saved. She'd go in there and cry out. And one day she came out and said, heaven has come down to me. I am saved. Abigail was 4 years old. 4 years old. Don't you want to see days like that again? That's why we pray for revival. And only in anguish of soul can we pray for revival and receive it. Thou also canst not be a quiet, says Bunyan, till thou hast power over thy lusts. Over your covetousness, over your greed, over your bitterness. We cannot be quiet till we have power over our lusts, our desires, and corruptions, till thou hast brought them into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your fears, bring them into subjection to Christ. Don't be quiet. It's only through crying out to God. Then thou wilt never think that thou hast enough faith. No, thou wilt often be crying out, Lord, give me more precious faith. Lord, more faith in thy righteousness, more faith in thy blood and death, more faith in thy resurrection. In my distress, said David, I cried unto the Lord. A distressful cry. Go into your prayer closets. And pray distressfully for those things that your soul needs, that your family needs. Puritan Thomas Manton said, pray on. He's referring here to the Greek woman who came to Christ and pleaded for her daughter, but Jesus answered her not a word. Turned his back on her. Even insulted her and said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. She didn't care. Is this your faith? Pray on, says Manton. Continue your crying still. The door is kept bolted that you may knock again. Thus when Christ seemeth to look away from you and to rebuke you, you should cleave to him the more by a holy obstinacy of faith. All the more. Don't just go around saying, que sera, sera. I believe in praying the will of God, but only after agonizing first and finding out. If it's not his will, then I'll say, thy will be done, as Jesus did. Jesus didn't just throw up his hand and say, oh God, your will be done. He agonized in the garden, Luke chapter 22, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What was this struggle going on in the Garden of Gethsemane? Between the will of Jesus and the will of his Father. That's what the struggle was. Between the human will and the divine will. Which Jesus Christ wanted to fulfill. The divine will. But he had his own will. He did not want to bear the sins of the world upon him. He did not want to be touched, to be polluted with the filthiness of mankind. He was not afraid of the crown of thorns or the nails or the cross because he taught people not to be afraid of what men could do to him. He feared God, the Bible says. He feared being polluted. He feared separation from God. That's what he feared. And we see he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was that separation from God, though momentarily. there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. And notice, being in an agony. When there's a struggle between your will and God's will, when there's contention between what you want and what God wants, like Job, who said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. That's why Job was in such agony, because of the contention between the wills, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. What did he pray? He had one simple prayer. Not my will, but thine be done. He had to cry out against his own will. His will was holy. It was fine. Unless he would not submit to the will of his Father and take your filthiness and my disgusting filthiness upon himself, then he would have rebelled against the Father, would have become a sinner himself. Being in an agony, friends, what did those blind men do when they were told to shut up? They prayed the more earnestly. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were drops of blood falling down to the ground. Keep crying out to God, especially if your will is pitted against his. Especially when you're not totally submissive to his will. Cry out in agony until you can control your human nature, until that sinful nature is brought at the foot of the cross. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, that he fought against not the air, but against his old nature, bringing it into subjection to the cross, to the will of God, lest he himself be disqualified. That's the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, may we cry out with the most lamentable cries over our sin, over our spiritual blindness, over our spiritual leprosy, which is numbness and deadening of sensitivity to you, to your word. May we shed many a tear. Your word says that weeping shall endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And we can come out of our prayer closets victorious. Just like that little four-year-old girl. Lord, we want to see those days again. We have four-year-olds and 14-year-olds and 40-year-olds who are still going full speed to hell. Help us, Lord, to be in anguish over their souls, as Christ was over ours. Help us, Lord, to keep crying out to you day and night. Avenge us of our adversary, who is a destroyer of worlds, a destroyer of people, destroyer of children, a destroyer of families and churches. Oh, avenge us of our adversary, the devil. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you mightily and keep